Our holy and eternal Heavenly Father, we seek Thy presence with us this day. We thank Thee for this arrangement that we have for today and tomorrow. We have anticipated this joy for quite some time. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and love and care. We thank Thee for all things. We ask a blessing upon those who will serve us at this time, especially our brother Byron. We thank those who have come near and far to be with us. What a joy it is to see those we haven't, that we see so seldom. Dear Father, may Thy Spirit be with us. May it permeate our hearts and minds, that we may truly know that we belong to Thee. We thank Thee for the Spirit that guides and directs us and teaches us the way of truth. We thank Thee for the bread of life that sustains us and keeps us faithful. Be with us, we pray. Deliver us from all evil, love us, teach us, and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Byron has chosen for his subject and topic Isaiah's suffering servant. I'm sure when he's done, we'll all going to know a lot more about who it is and why it was that way. Brother Byron?
Thank you, Brother Charles. Well, it's certainly a pleasure to be here this weekend. Sister Marge and I have been looking forward to being here for quite a while, and we're glad we could bring our boys with us also. We're able to come for a few extra days of fellowship and visiting with some of the family, and we've enjoyed it immensely. Your brethren in Seattle all voted to send their love to all of you here. They're thinking about you and keeping you in their prayers before the Heavenly Father's throne of grace. Couldn't help but smile a little bit when Brother Charles mentioned he didn't see anyone coming from the east right off. Well, I see here's some from New Jersey. Now, I know when we first were married, Sister Margie laughed at me the first time I mentioned we're going east. See, in Seattle, if people say they're going east, it could be to Idaho, or maybe even Spokane. So when I hear someone from Pennsylvania looking for someone in the east, I'm not sure if they're looking to Europe, maybe. Isaiah's suffering servant. When we look at the theme text for this convention, John 13:14, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What comes to mind is the character of our Lord Jesus. What comes to our mind is the heart attitude of service that he had for those who were in his care. Another scripture that came to my mind was removing the mote from one's eye. Remember, you've got to take the beam out of your own first. But all through our Lord's ministry, there was this heartfelt concern to serve the brethren. Because that's a practical way that we can serve the Heavenly Father. And today, we thought we would look at this from another perspective, and that's from the prophet Isaiah. We're going to look at a series of four prophecies that Isaiah puts forth concerning the servant of God. And when we read these four prophecies, and it's put through the words of the servant in many ways, we want to consider some of the following questions. What does it mean to be called to serve God? That's one of the fundamental questions I'm sure that we've asked ourselves in our Christian walk. What does it mean to be called to serve God? And then as we consider Isaiah's servant in these prophecies, we're going to ask ourselves, who was this servant? What sort of a person was he? Why was he called? What was his mission? And what was the result of his call? Well, what does it mean to be called to serve God? I'm sure that we've all imagined ourselves answering this question. And I'm sure that each one of us at one point in our Christian walk were inclined to ask, God, am I the one that you're calling? Didn't you mean to call someone else? Why me, Lord? Why me? You know, the Bible is full of servants of God who ask these same questions. Consider for a moment Moses. Remember when God called upon Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? Moses replied, "Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" It's Exodus 3:11. Who am I, he asked. Moses felt inadequate for God's service. And yet, we know that with God's help, with God's reassurance, that Moses accepted the invitation to serve, and we know what great things he accomplished. Consider also the prophet Samuel. You remember as a child, Samuel was called by God. He was called actually four times in the night before he understood who it was that was calling. And this account is recorded in 1 Samuel, the third chapter. And in verses 8 through 10, it says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And Samuel rose and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" You see, once Samuel recognized it was God's voice calling, he immediately dedicated himself to God's service. And like Moses, he spent the rest of his life responding to that call. So we can see, and there are many others that we could bring up to this, reacting to the call of God. But Isaiah speaks of another servant in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. And we'd like to turn to that account. And this is the first of the four prophecies that we're going to consider. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 6. There it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth. and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Notice what's said here. I, the Lord, have called thee. God called this servant, and he's called us, like he called Moses, like he called Samuel, like he called Isaiah, like he called all who might serve him according to his purposes. How should we answer such a call? How should we behave having been called? Well, Isaiah tells us about this servant in verse 2 and 4. Said, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. In other words, the servant of God will do his work quietly and patiently without drawing attention to himself. There's to be no recognition in this work, no awards, no fanfare. Just the servant silently and patiently persevering in work that sometimes seems overwhelming. But is it overwhelming? Is this call to serve God too much? Well, thankfully, Isaiah here is reassuring us that God never leaves us unprotected or unprepared. In verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee. What a reassurance. And in verse 1, he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, I have put my spirit upon him. This servant that Isaiah is describing is special to the Heavenly Father. Who is this servant? Who's Isaiah speaking of? Well, if we listen to his description, he says, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Mine elect. Sounds a lot like Matthew 3:17 account of Jesus' baptism. You remember that account? There's a loud voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Isaiah is speaking about Jesus. And not just Jesus, but the elect. And what do the scriptures say about this elect class? We know from the New Testament that the elect is the Christ, head and body. We find that in such places as Matthew 24:24 and 31 and Colossians 3:12. Isaiah is telling us that this servant is Jesus, and it's us. So there's much we can learn from the testimony of this servant mentioned by the prophet Isaiah. The second prophecy we would like to turn to is in Isaiah 49. And this further helps us identify our master in another aspect of his work. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be the salvation unto the end of the earth. The Lord's people have been called to serve God. But it's the call of Jesus which is of greatest importance, because it's through him that salvation is to be offered to all that have ever lived. Verse 6 says that Jesus is to be my salvation unto the end of the earth. We recognize that as God's servant on earth, this became Jesus' mission. This became the key to the gospel message. Verse 1 says that people will listen from near and far. Jesus, like Isaiah, would serve his mission by the words that he would speak. And this was appropriate for one who was titled the Word of God. He was called the Word of God. And yet also, like the prophet, the servant's message was not always well received. In verse 2 it says, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. A sharp sword to who? To some of those who were listening and didn't like the message that they heard. The Apostle Paul testifies to this in Hebrews 4:12, where he says, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They didn't like everything that Jesus had to say. And indeed, verse 4 prophesies this rejection by Israel, which John would later confirm in John 1:11, where he said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet, despite knowing this prophecy, Jesus did not hold back from his mission, because God reassures him that his apparent failure with Israel meant an even greater blessing to all the families of the earth. Of the four prophecies we're going to look at today, this is the one where maybe there might be some question as to whether or not this applies to Jesus. Because in verse 3 it says, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I have been glorified. And yet we understand who Jesus went to first. He went to the nation of Israel. And in his own words here, the servant is saying, I failed in here. They didn't listen to me. They turned from my word. They didn't hear, they didn't heed the message that was brought to them. But what was the result? What was the result? The result was something even greater, even grander. Verse 6, it says, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That would have been easy, just to come and save the nation of Israel, God says. That would have been easy. But for our master, there was something of greater importance. He was to become the light to the Gentiles. He was to be the one who would open up the opportunity of salvation, not just for Israel, not this light thing, for those who had been chosen of God, but to offer it to all the world of mankind. This was Jesus' mission. This was the opportunity he was given. And through this prophecy, he's encouraged to not look at it as a failure that Israel would reject him, but rather that he would see and the world would see, it would open up the way, that he would become a light to the Gentiles, a light to all other living human beings. And Jesus was the true light. John 1:9 and 1 Timothy 2:4, Jesus was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world to be testified in due time. What a wonderful prophecy for this servant of God to understand. So Jesus knew what to expect. He knew there would be rejection. He knew there would be persecution because of his message. And so it is today with his followers. All down through this gospel age, the footsteps followers of Jesus have understood that they too could expect this persecution and rejection of this wonderful gospel message. We know there will be obstacles constantly before us. Jesus foretold of this. He told us to expect trials and persecutions. And he told us that a prophet will always be held in honor except in his hometown, in his own family. That's the way it is with us many times, isn't it? And yet we understand our mission as Jesus explains it in verse 3. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Our mission includes being an instrument that God uses in his plan to bring blessings to all who would accept this message of salvation now or in the coming kingdom on earth. Let's turn to the next prophecy that Isaiah gives us about this servant. And we're starting to understand why he refers to him as a suffering servant. Because being called a servant of God is not an easy thing. And yet Isaiah's next servant prophecy, which is Isaiah 50, gives us courage that we can endure the trials and tribulations that come our way. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. the life of Jesus was marked by severe persecutions, even under the death of the cross. We understand that he was mocked, that he was beaten, that he was spat upon and flogged, crowned with thorns, and finally crucified. And yet he never resisted. He never complained. Never looked for an easier way. John 18:11, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And he told us to expect to drink from the same cup of suffering. "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup," Matthew 20:23. Yes, he told us that we will indeed experience difficult trials. Matthew 10:22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You know, it's wonderful when we look at these prophecies and we look at these admonitions and we look at these warnings of hardships that are coming. They're always coupled with the promise of hope and with the promise of comfort. "Shall be hated of men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Never are we told that we'll be left alone in these hardships. Endurance under the circumstances of our Lord's life required a great deal of help from above. Isaiah paints a picture here of a servant who is in constant communication with God. Verse 4 says, "He wakeneth morning by morning." This implies that this servant began each day in a prayerful attitude. What an example for us. Indeed, as we started our convention this morning or this afternoon, we read the morning resolve. "My earliest thought, my desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness towards me?" My earliest thought. Instant in prayer, instant in communication with the Heavenly Father from our awakening moment. This is what Isaiah's servant is showing us. This is the lifeline, the communication line he had with the Heavenly Father. And Isaiah goes on and comforts us with the fact that God will open our eyes. He'll open our ears for instruction and for understanding. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God will help me." This is a direct promise to his faithful servants that he will always be with them, providing strength to endure. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have trials. But I'll always be with you so you can endure them. The Lord is constantly talking to us through the Scriptures, through the brethren, through the prophets, through our experiences in life. And it's important that we listen intently for his voice and that we not be misled by any other. Verses 10 and 11 we just read are a good understanding that we could have of listening to God's voice as opposed to listening to our own voice or those around us. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Sometimes we're walking, it seems, in the darkness. It says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." We'd rather walk in the dark with God, wouldn't we, than go alone in the light. And then verse 11, "Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks." What does that mean? Aren't these providing their own light? Are they creating sparks to light their way? And how are they doing it? Not by leaning upon the Lord but rather through their own devices, through their own thought processes. It says, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. Go ahead, walk by that light which you can produce. What will be the result? This shall ye have in my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. If we walk by our own light, if we search for our own ways without calling upon the Heavenly Father, we're going to lie down in our own sorrows. So Isaiah tells us to remember where our strength lies. God has promised through this servant to give us the strength to endure. So we need to remember that our strength is in God. Finally, in the fourth prophecy that Isaiah gives us about this suffering servant, we're going to turn to Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13, and we're going to consider the verses through 53:12. So Isaiah 52:13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his vision was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What a beautiful, beautiful scripture. We've heard this scripture, this prophecy, many times, and it brings much comfort to us. Isaiah's description here of the suffering servant explains a lot about our Master and a lot about his true disciples. They were each called by God to serve him. They were each sent on a mission to be an instrument of God's salvation to all the world of mankind. They each demonstrated a steadfast endurance in his service. And they each developed such a close and trusting relationship with God that they could say, as the psalmist did, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Psalm 23, 1 and 4. And yet, despite this special relationship with God, Jesus was belittled and rejected by the very people he came to help. He appeared marred in appearance to them, not because he was disfigured in any way, but because he wasn't this strong Messiah, this strong warrior that they expected Messiah to be when he came. Do we see any less than they are because of their appearance? Isaiah would have us look behind the exterior of the appearance to the reality of the person. This is a great lesson for us. But being belittled by those he came to save didn't deter Jesus in the least. He silently carried out the mission that God had given him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. How perfectly did Jesus fulfill this prophecy as he stood silently before his accusers and permitted them to put him to death? He was willing to suffer even unto death because it was the will of God. But thank God that the servant's mission did not end with his death. For through his suffering came victory. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Heavenly Father to bruise him. Why? "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul even unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors." The Heavenly Father was pleased at this arrangement that Jesus would lay down his life so that all might have an opportunity to come back into harmony in relationship to the Heavenly Father. How great was that servant? How great was this suffering servant of Isaiah? When God asked for a volunteer to suffer for the redemption of fallen man, he was there. As recorded for us in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. He took on a lower nature in order to fulfill God's plan of bringing mankind back into harmony with his ways of righteousness. He suffered silently in carrying out his mission because he knew it was the will of the Heavenly Father and would bring glory to his name. And as a reward for his faithful service, God raised him to his right hand of glory, where he will accomplish the mission he fulfilled so perfectly. Such is the testimony of Isaiah's suffering servant. What do these four servant songs of Isaiah really tell us? If we had to summarize Isaiah's words to us, how would we do so? The first point that we would want to remember is that God calls those to serve him whom he chooses. we shouldn't doubt the call of God. When we hear His voice call us, we should respond. Not with doubt, but with encouraging words that He will help us to serve Him more perfectly. The next point that we should remember is that those who are called will be expected to work. He's not calling us to idleness. He called Lord Jesus to a mission. And so it is with us. That mission is to proclaim the gospel message. And that time is still with us. We need to proclaim it day by day. This is the work that God has given us. So witness that as often as you can, day by day, dear brother. The next point that we should gather from these prophecies is that even as this servant that Isaiah mentioned suffered, we should expect suffering to go along with our work in following this call. There will be suffering. And I'm sure if we discuss our suffering one with another, it's not a physical suffering. It's not being beaten or thrown out of our buildings, but it's more subtle and almost more powerful, the suffering that we would get. The rejection, don't let it discourage you. Do we sometimes get rejected and persecuted by our brethren? I'm sure that we all look back on our Christian walk and say, that's true, we have been. Don't let that discourage you. You also ought to wash one another's feet. If any persecute us, let us not return the persecution. Let us be feet washers. The next point that we should take from these prophecies is that God will provide strength for endurance through these persecutions. Even as Jesus was strengthened in His ordeals and His trials, so will the Heavenly Father stay with us and give us the strength to endure all trials that come our way. And a great lesson we should learn from this is that through suffering will come victory. The end purpose of our call is not to suffer. That's part of it, but that's not the reason we're called. We're going to show our faithfulness through our obedience during these persecutions and these trials. But God has told us as a result will come victory to bring all back into harmony with the Heavenly Father, to erase pain and the permission of evil from the face of the earth and replace it with righteousness and truth. That's the victory we look forward to. And finally, we should understand that this victory will bring glory to the Heavenly Father. Every step of our way, we should be giving thanks to God that He has invited us to this call, that He's invited us to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Even as Isaiah has laid out his life before us, we need to give thanks day by day that this victory will be to glorify the Heavenly Father's name. And so, dear brethren, as you consider these words of the prophet Isaiah, might we remember to be prepared for the experiences will come our way. Might we remember before they happen that the Lord will be there to get us through these experiences, to uplift us. And may we remember that this is a great opportunity, that we should use it to help one another, encourage one another, even as this class here has invited us to come together, to sit before Jesus' feet, and to encourage one another, even as He washed their feet, might we wash each other and encourage each other in this narrow way. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Byron. We sure we all enjoyed that, and you never, it's always good to refresh your mind and memory of what the Lord has done for all, not only us, but the whole human race. Before we close, I have a couple announcements to make with regards to the motel accommodations. Everyone having an accommodation and have your room, and anyone that doesn't have one, they go to the back and see Brother George. He'll be in the back of the room. That's everyone that has one, and anyone that needs one that don't have it, see young Brother George. After we close, we have a coffee break downstairs. So everybody's welcome. There's all sorts of favors down there. Coffee, tea, milks, or water, and maybe some sweets. Brother Grecki, I don't know how I overseen you there, but I didn't. If I did see, I connect you with Detroit more than New Jersey. So that's it. So I apologize. So now we are all represented, the whole place. We're going to close now with hymn 110, the first and last verses of hymn 110. We rise on the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Byron to dismiss us.
I know that I love you.
kind and loving, all-wise Heavenly Father, in the name and merit of your beloved Son, Jesus, we come before you to give our heartfelt thanks for calling us into thy service. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that you've opened our eyes to spiritual vision, to see into the future and to see the outpouring of thy plan. And we continue to pray that we might wait upon you, that we might walk in your light and not the light of the world, not the light of our own selves, but rather to become more and more like our beloved Master. We would ask that you would be with us as we are gathered this weekend at this place. We pray that your Spirit might rest upon us, that we might be encouraged and blessed by being here, that we might be a blessing to one another. And we remember also our brethren throughout the world, that you would be with them, you would guide them, as they also try to serve you with their full heart's desire. We ask that you would forgive us for the many times we come short of that perfect standard that lies before us. We pray that your Spirit might be sufficient to make up for the areas in which we lack. And we remember thy groaning creation, that they might soon enjoy the fruits of thy coming kingdom, that they might come back into an appreciation of thy goodness and thy will, and offer unto thee the praise that we give you at this time. May all be done to thy honor and to thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' most kind and precious name. Amen.